morning. Middle school, high schoolers, get on out of here. I mean, you're dismissed, unless you want to stay. Oh, what a privilege for me to bring you the Word of God again this morning. And such a blessing, such a privilege. So looking forward to this. And I trust you are as well. Amen? Have you ever heard of Taylor Tippett? Has anyone heard that name before? Taylor Tippett. That's Taylor Tippett on the left. Look at her all big smile and everything. Taylor Tippett is an American Airlines flight attendant who was caught doing something recently. She was caught leaving notes of encouragement for people randomly on her flights. And she was journaling one day after a particularly tough breakup and decided that instead of kind of wallowing in her own misery, she would turn that around and try to invest into other lives and bless other people, perhaps going through hard times themselves. So she left notes like, "Your joy is always worth it. Get stoked, get psyched. Remember your courage." And a few other notes like these. Chin up. Chin up, buck on through, I think is what that says. Buttercup. There we go. Thank you, David. There we go. That's easier. Old guy to read. You're golden. May your weeds be wildflowers. So she would hide these notes like in the seat cushion or on the seat itself and just random that people would sit down and see. A little new agey probably with some of those things, but wow, you know, what a neat person. What an idea that she had. And this is what she told ABC News. She said, "I just want people to know that no matter what they're going through, they are loved and their story and voice matters. At the end of the day, these may be just silly notes on the window. But if they can find hope to fight or smile and realize that they're not alone, it's all worth it." I look at this photo of her here. Yeah, she's a pretty cool person. She's pretty cool. I do things like that all the time, by the way. Yeah. But I think you can tell she's just naturally somebody that probably lifts people up naturally, I would say, encourages people. And I know I'm sounding like an old, almost 50-year-old, but boy, we need a lot of encouragement in this world right now, don't we? Seems like everything is discouragement, putting people down. So people are so self-centered and mean to each other. And I read some studies recently that that teenagers' depression and suicide rates and things like that are skyrocketing. And they think a lot of the cause is the social media, where people just get on there and bombard each other with negative comments and negative thoughts. And it seems like wanting to invest into somebody else's life these days is almost a lost art. When we aren't encouraged regularly, we become hopeless. We can lose faith. We can lose our way. We can lose a vision of how things should be. We can lose sight of what God has planned for our lives. One of my early high school coaching gigs was junior varsity girls basketball. And what a challenge. I was up for it, though. And about midway through that first season, I got a note sent to me from one of the parents. And you're always a little bit cautious when you get a note from a parent as a coach. But this one was very, very encouraging to me. And what it told me was that this particular young lady on my team didn't have a father in her life. And her mom wanted to know what a blessing I was to her. And continual encouragement of her was really making a difference in her life. lifting her up, spurring her on. This particular young lady was a great athlete, but she didn't have a lot of basketball knowledge or basketball skill. And she was really quick, and she'd often kind of leave her dribble behind and get out of position and things like that. But it's okay. I tell her it's okay. It's okay. Just keep going. Keep trying. Keep working on the things that we're teaching. Well, 4 years later, when I was now the varsity girls' head basketball coach, she became an all-conference player and probably our best outside shooter, and just a vital part of our team, even more so than she probably even realized. But that note hit me in a deep way. So much that I still remember it to this day. But the thing is, I didn't even realize what I was doing. I was a coach. To me, that's natural. I mean, I think that's part of the job description. I'm always amazed at coaches that are continually riding their players, their teams, and not lifting up and encouraging. I was a good coach. You would have probably liked playing for me. First Thessalonians 5:11 says this: therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And the thing about biblical encouragement is, real biblical encouragement isn't just nice words. It's not just a pat on the back. It's not just platitudes. It's actually investing into and making a difference in someone's life for the kingdom of God. I'm going to say that again. Real biblical encouragement is investing into and making a difference for someone else's life for the kingdom of God. So we're going to continue our series this morning looking at how we can transform our interpersonal relationships by how we relate to one another. And this morning, we're looking at encouraging one another. And we're going to do it a little differently this morning. We're going to look at the life of a man who lived his life as an encourager, a man by the name of Barnabas. So let's pray. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to bless the rest of this time this morning, and we'll get right into his story. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people, Lord, that are here to sit at your feet, Lord, and learn from you. Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit now to separate this time for yourself, to make your word come alive for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Barnabas, kind of obscure, but he's not really obscure, but probably a character in the Bible that gets lost from time to time in his story with some of the other bigger stories in the Bible. So who was Barnabas? Let's start there. The Bible tells us that Barnabas was from the priestly tribe of Levites. So he was a Levite and was a Greek Cypriot, so from the island of Cyprus originally. And in my study, I found out something else, that he actually studied under the famed Rabbi Gamaliel, as did the Apostle Paul. So I think there, as we get into his story a little bit, with obviously Paul, there might have been some background there where they might have known each other prior to their relationship that we read about. Barnabas was also an early disciple of Jesus's. Did you know that? He was one of the original 70 that Jesus sent out to do ministry in his name. Barnabas was a wealthy landowner, we read. And his given name, Barnabas's given name, was Joseph, or Joseph. Did you know that? His name was Joseph. And the other believers renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So they gave him a new name based on his character. So what was it about him? What was it about Barnabas that made his fellow believers bestow the the nickname Son of Encouragement. Here's what the Bible says about Barnabas. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas was kind, forgiving, a good man, compassionate. And interestingly enough, whenever Barnabas is mentioned in the Bible, people are being saved. Isn't that amazing? I think that's at the heart of an encourager. Investing into someone's life for the kingdom of God, you're automatically going to see people being saved, right? You would think. Every time we see his name, people are being saved. So let's look at some snapshots of this life. And of a man who, again, a little bit overlooked maybe, but played a vital role in the spreading of the gospel and establishing the kingdom of God in the church. So let's see what encouragers look like by his story. Number one, encouragers are generous. Encouragers are generous. Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Acts 4. And we'll start in verse 32. So this is obviously very soon after the Holy Spirit has breathed life into the church for his purposes of spreading the gospel, multiplying the gospel, if you will, to go throughout the whole earth. Verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it all at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And verse 36 says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas didn't care about his own needs. Encouragers don't care about their own needs, they care about others. When you're an encourager, your focus of your attention is on the object of that encouragement. And it's interesting to me that Barnabas, a Levite, and Levites typically are sustained by the temple system. And yet somehow Barnabas became a wealthy landowner. I think God had something to do with that. And we read later that he chose not to even make his living or be sustained by with his ministry by others, but yet make his living as a tent maker while he was evangelizing. And in this case, because Barnabas' heart was so big, he followed the Lord's leading and donated what he had to those who were in need that could benefit. When we encourage one another, we are generous people. We are saying, I want to bless you. I want to give to you. I want to invest in your life. I read about Roy Gleason recently, who was a superstar in the making of the Los Angeles Dodgers in the early 60s. And by the way, I just realized this is a second sports analogy I've used today. I need to check those boxes a little bit better. But 1962, he was an 18-year-old superstar in the making, signed a contract with the Dodgers at that time for $100,000. Which is like millions today. So they thought very highly of him. And actually got in some games in the 1963 season where the Dodgers ended up winning the World Series. So he got a World Series ring. And he kind of went up and down between the minors and the majors the next couple of years, and then he got his draft notice and was sent to Vietnam. And Roy Gleason has the distinction of being the only major leaguer to ever serve in Vietnam. And while he was there, he was awarded, among other things, the Purple Heart. He was injured, left leg, left arm injuries, and was sent home eventually. And when he got home, still wanted to hold on to his dream of playing Major League Baseball. Couldn't quite make it go, and gave up on that dream after a couple of seasons. And fast forward 30-some years, and somebody had contacted the Dodgers and said, you know, Roy Gleason still lives in the area. And he had kind of held some odd jobs now and again from time to time in those 30 years. And so the Dodgers called him up and say, we want you to come and throw out the first pitch. And let's see what happens next.
After he had his one at-bat, the Dodgers honored Roy Gleason by having him throw out the first pitch before that night's game.
May I ask you, please, for a warm Dodger Stadium welcome to former Dodger Roy Gleason, an American hero, as he throws out the first ball.
I threw the pitch, and as I'm walking toward home plate,
David,
Vinny,
can you pause
I
it real quick?
Again go,
hold it, Roy.
I forgot to tell you the most important part of this story. You're going to watch this and be like, what? While he was in Vietnam, he lost his World Series ring. Or he thinks somebody took it. Because when he got his foot locker and all of his equipment sent back to him after he made it stateside, it wasn't there. Okay? All right, pick it up. Remember I told you that earlier. Okay.
Hold it.
In my father's mind at that moment, what was going through was, he's going to make me throw it again because I one-hopped it.
I said, okay, good. I'll take the jacket off and fire this one in there. And so he said, we have something else for you.
As a member of the 1963 World Championship team, you received a World Series ring. And we know that that World Series ring was lost in Vietnam. And tonight, the Dodgers welcome you home, and Jim Tracy will give you your 1963 World Championship ring.
It was just unbelievable to me that I actually, they did that for me.
You know, 50,000 people cheering for my father all at the same time, you know, and it's just awesome. You could see he was really thrilled to the point where he was almost in tears.
He covered it up well. You know, he was all smiles and handshakes, but later on that night, you know, when after the game, when we had driven home, he put that ring on his finger, and it doesn't come off. That ring stays on his finger.
That night topped my first time at bat. Not only did I feel that they were thanking me for my service and honoring me for serving my country, but I felt that they were giving recognition to all Vietnam veterans that had served their country.
Almost 50 years after standing on second base as a rookie at Dodger Stadium, 69-year-old war hero Roy Gleason now feels more than ever a part of the Dodger family.
When I first...
Wow. He said that his son said that, you know, they almost brought them to tears. It brought me to tears watching that. Watching the team come out to bless that man was really profound and impactful. I'm sure had a life-changing effect on Roy Gleason. When we are generous, when we are encouragers, or when we are generous, we are encouragers. And when we're encouragers, we're generous. It kind of fits hand in hand. And when it happens, it has a snowball effect, doesn't it? When you're encouraged, when you're blessed, what do you want to do? You want to step out and do that for somebody else. You want to bless somebody else and encourage somebody else. So encouragers are generous. Be a generous encourager. Secondly, encouragers help people to remain faithful and to keep going. Encouragers help people to remain faithful and keep going. If you turn with me in the book of Acts over to chapter 11. We'll start in verse, I'm actually going to go back to 19, David, if we can do that. I'll just read it if you can't. Starting in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, in Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22 says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidences of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So the church at Antioch was a multicultural church, probably the first multicultural church in existence, at least that we read about, and the one that at least that we see listed. So the mother church in Jerusalem was intrigued. Mother church in Jerusalem was still kind of holding on to the faith for the Jews. But remember what Jesus said, spread it out. And so they were kind of still holding it there. And when they heard news of this church in Antioch that had Greek believers, Gentile believers, they were intrigued. So who do they send? They send Barnabas, of all people. Encouragers help people to keep faith. They help people to keep the faith. They help people to keep fighting through obstacles, to keep fighting through walls in your way, to keep pushing through, to keep going. I'm sure there was a lot of overt, covert, persecution going on with that church in Antioch, now that they were allowing Gentile believers in. Barnabas comes in and spurs them on, encourages them to remain faithful, encourages them that they are a part of the church, no matter what anybody else might say. Sometimes we need people to give us a push, don't we? And that's what encouragers do. Encouragers help people to remain faithful when we need that help, when we need that push, when we need that sustainment, help us keep going. Third, encouragers are selfless, and they go after others. So flip back a little bit in the book of Acts to chapter 9, and we'll pick up the story of Saul's conversion and how Barnabas fits into that story. And we're going to pick it up in verse 26. So what happened was, Saul the persecutor was sent by the religious leaders to Syria to persecute, kill, if necessary, these new believers in Jesus Christ. And we all know the story. On the road to Damascus, the Lord grabs a hold of his heart. Conversion happens. He gets to Syria and meets some people that help him along. And then he makes his way, this is the abridged version, makes his way back to Jerusalem. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Excuse me. So Barnabas, at this point, not concerned with his own safety, his own reputation, he vouched for Paul when Paul needed to be vouched for. Did any of you see the AD, the Bible Continues miniseries that was on back in the spring? Anybody watch that? Beth and I finally watched the taped version that we had over the summer. And it really brought a lot of those scenes to life the way they did it, and especially with Paul. And something that we tend to think about Paul is, yeah, he was a persecutor and then he became a believer. Yeah. This guy was ruthless. He was ruthless in the way he went after Christians. And he was there was not another person alive that the church feared more than him. He was their worst nightmare. And so here's their worst nightmare come walking through the door, saying, yeah, now I'm one of you now. The believers were dumbfounded, at the least, probably frightened out of their wits as this man comes through the door, returning from a journey that he took to kill Christians. And now he's saying, I'm one of you, proclaiming to be a believer himself. So Barnabas steps up, of all people, Barnabas steps up and says, listen, guys, he's one of us now. He was preaching Jesus. He vouched for him. Have you ever needed somebody to vouch for you, to stand up for you, to put your needs before their own? Barnabas was a selfless man. Encouragers do that. Encouragers are selfless. And encouragers go after others. Trouble started brewing shortly after this, as you can imagine it would for Barnabas or for Paul. And so they ship Paul out of Jerusalem back to his home in Tarsus. So turn ahead to back to chapter 11, verse 25. Pick up that story that we left off just a minute ago. So we're going back to the Antioch church, the missionary church, okay, where all the missionary activity went from. Let me read 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Barnabas went after Paul, went seeking Paul. Several years actually happened, if you don't understand this. Several years had happened between the chapter 9 that we read a minute ago and Saul's being ushered out of town back to Tarsus and where we are back here in chapter 11. Several years have gone by, and Saul is forgotten. Paul is forgotten, but not by God and not by Barnabas. And here's the interesting thing about Barnabas, about encouragers. By this point, Barnabas was undoubtedly the leader of that church at Antioch. Yet he wasn't concerned with his place, his role, his position. He knew that this new covenant that Jesus had started, had birthed, needed Paul. But he wasn't concerned about his own place and position. And he knew he was going to get a guy who was pretty on fire, type A personality, and would probably take over. But he knew that that's the man that God needed for what needed to take place from that point on. So he was selfless, and he went after him. Encouragers go after people. Encouragers invest in people. And there was one other person that Barnabas, we were told, went after, and his name was John Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, we believe. And at the beginning of chapter 12, we're told about some persecution and some famine that's taking place back in Jerusalem. And so, again, Barnabas sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now Antioch is sending him back to Jerusalem. And he sends, and they send Paul with him. And they bring some gifts and some blessings, some financial gifts to that church in Jerusalem as they were undergoing their persecution and famine. And we read that they are introduced at that point to John Mark. So just tuck that in the back of your head for a second, okay? So John Mark is going to enter the story. So let me recap here. Encouragers are generous. Encouragers help people remain faithful and to keep going. And encouragers go after people. Fourth, encouragers never give up. Encouragers never give up. Chapter 13 starts the missionary journeys of Barnabas and Paul. And they're sent out by the church to take the gospel message up through the Mediterranean area there, now known as Turkey. And they brought John Mark along with them, Barnabas' young cousin. And as the story goes, partway through the journey, John Mark abandons the mission and goes back home. And we don't know the reason why. We can surmise a lot of different things, and it's not really important. But he abandons the mission and goes back home. And so turn to chapter 15, verse 35, and the church at Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas out again because they say, you know, let's go visit those churches that we planted, see how they're doing. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and let's see what happens. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and many others taught and preached the word of God. Okay, I'm backing up a little bit. All right. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, John Mark abandons the mission. Barnabas, being the encourager, being the person that he is, says, let's take him back. Let's give him another chance. Paul says, I don't want anything to do with that guy. We know people like this, right? I got a job to do. I'm moving forward. I can't let that guy drag me down. What if he abandons us again? So the Bible says they had a sharp disagreement. This wasn't just a sharp disagreement. Two strong personalities. Sharp disagreement. A divide. A serious division took place. And Barnabas goes after John Mark. That's what encouragers do. They don't give up on people. If Barnabas had sided with Paul and not went after John Mark, given up on John Mark, who knows what would have happened to that young man. Because Barnabas, the encourager, didn't give up on John Mark, listen to this. John Mark was restored, encouraged in his ministry, and we read that he had a strong ministry from this point on. After returning to Jerusalem and spending time with Peter, John Mark wrote the book that we know as Mark, the Gospel of Mark. That probably wouldn't have been written. Tradition holds it that John Mark was the first missionary to Egypt. That probably wouldn't have happened. And turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:11. And this is the most amazing thing that happened out of that. Even Paul, was asking for John Mark at the end of his life. 2 Timothy is, we believe, the last letter that Paul wrote that we have recorded. And 2 Timothy 4:11. So he's writing his remarks at the end of his letter to Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." So everybody has left Paul. Paul's about to be martyred, about to be executed under the emperor. Everybody's deserted him. Look what he says in verse 11. "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." I dare say that that would have even happened if Barnabas had not went after John Mark, invested into his life, put worth into his life. So at the end of Paul's life, when Paul wanted nothing to do with this man, he's asking for John Mark. "I want John Mark to be with me. Bring John Mark." Amazing story. When we are encouragers, we can't give up on people, can we? I think it's diametrically opposed to being an encourager. You naturally want to stay with people and encourage them to keep moving forward, to be the people that God has created them to be. Let me close by telling you the rest of the story. You guys remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. At least I love to listen to those. Came across one of his stories recently. This is what he says. "Paul Harvey..." No, I won't do that to you. He said, "Snowman was a nameless gray-white gelding that Harry Delyer picked up cheaply at a horse auction. The only other bid for the horse came from a glue factory. Harry spent time with Snowman, diligently training him, and the horse served well at the girls' school where Harry was the riding master. However, when the school closed for the summer, a neighbor made a generous offer for Snowman, and Harry could not afford to refuse it, so Snowman had a new home. Snowman, however, liked his old home. And time again, he would jump the neighbor's high fences and return to Harry. Finally, Harry bought his horse back. In that series of events, though, was a clue to Snowman's real greatness. Snowman was a natural jumper, and the horse that once jumped fences to return to his loving previous master later jumped at Madison Square Garden for 2 national titles. Paul Harvey concludes by saying, "There's nothing like loving attention and encouragement to bring out the best in all of us. We all need it, and we all need to give it." The word encouragement comes from en, meaning in, with the word courage. Thus, to encourage someone is to put courage into them to help them to be and do their very best. Will you stand with me? When we encourage someone else, we're saying, "I believe in you." When we encourage someone, we're saying, "Jesus believes in you, and that you were made for a purpose. And I believe that you can do wonderful and amazing things." And here's the best part. We can do that because the Bible tells us we have an advocate before the throne 24/7 encouraging us before the Father on our behalf. Night and day, fighting for you, encouraging you, spurring you on, pushing you towards greatness. And we can do the same for one another. Amen? Father, thank you for this story of encouragement, this life of encouragement for Barnabas that we can pull from, Lord. And we can see encouragement in action. And Lord, I know we all need encouraged, especially today, Lord. Lord, and I pray for anybody here right now who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. They need that final push, Lord. They need that encouragement right now to turn to you, to give their heart to you, Lord. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that work right now. That you would bring them home. They would see the life that you have ahead of them, Lord. And the eternity that you have ahead of them. Encourage them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Encourage all of us, Lord. We need it. Encourage us to be encouragers. And help us to encourage one another for you and for your sake and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.